There's a story told about a little girl named Wilma. Wilma didn't get a very good start in life. She was very young as a child. She was discovered, this is back in the day when that was common, not so uncommon, that she had polio. Because of that disease, she wound up with a leg that was crippled and twisted, and her left foot was twisted. It took her about 7 years for painful therapy to even be able to walk with leg braces. At age 12, she had gotten rid of her braces after 7 years of therapy, and at about age 12, she tried out for the girls' basketball team in her school, and she didn't make it. But later on, she decided she really wanted to do that, even with her bad leg. She practiced and practiced with some of her friends in the neighborhood, practiced with a couple of boys, in fact, to up her game a little bit, I guess. And when she did that, she finally made the team. Got to play her high school basketball with her high school basketball team. She overcame a lot of her disability. Some man from a college who was a college coach saw her play, and he said, "Let me train you. I believe you'd make a better runner than you will a basketball player. Let me train you in track and field. I'll train you as a runner." Well, she did that, and by age 14, she was out running the fastest sprinters in the U.S. In 1956, she made the U.S. Olympic team, but she didn't do very well that year. So she went back home and she determined, "I'm going to practice, I'm going to work hard for the next 4 years, I'm going back to the Olympics." So it motivated her to work harder. 1960 Olympics in Rome, she won 3 gold medals in track and field. The most that a woman had ever won. Some of you may have heard of her name, Wilma Rudolph. She was a famous athlete in her day. Started out with polio and started out looking like she wouldn't even be able to walk well, and here she is, a world-class runner. Now, the reason I tell you that story is to talk about something that when we talk about faith, we have to get into, and that is sometimes your dream gets deferred. Sometimes your dream and what you want to see happen gets deferred. Sometimes, like Wilma, you start out in life or you start out with some handicaps, you start out with some disabilities. They may be mental, they may be physical, they may just be where you came from as a person. And all that seems to delay the dream you'd like to see happen. Well, when you think about that, I put on this screen here after Wilma's story. There's another thing I had put up here, that faith disconnects from time. You say, how does that work? Faith disconnects from time. Faith can wait. Persistence, waiting, not just waiting and complaining, but waiting with expectation. Waiting is part of faith sometimes. Sometimes faith has to go through these trials and problems. In fact, the Bible says so in several places, that your faith's not worth much if it's never tried, if it's never put to the test. Would you buy a car that was never tested? Would you buy a tire from a company that never tested their tires? I don't think so. Testing makes things better. And so when your faith is put to the test, when your faith is tried, it makes it better. Faith can wait for the dream to come true. Some of you are there now. You're waiting. And in your waiting period, this waiting period you're in, it gets frustrating. And in this waiting period, you have things in life you want to see happen, and they're not happening. And you have things in your life that as a believer on Jesus, you want to see good things happen for your family, but they're not happening. And you want to see good things happen for maybe the church where you attend, and it's not happening. It may be your health. You're waiting for something good to happen in your health, and it's not happening. And so your faith can be tried, and it can be tested, it can be pushed, it can be poked, it can be prodded, it can be stretched. How good is your faith after it's taken a beating? Well, we're going to look at Caleb, talking about have faith in God. We're going to look at Caleb. He's a famous, not our Caleb, but this Caleb. This Caleb's a lot older than our Caleb. Back in the book of Numbers. And back in the book of Numbers, I'm going to be in chapter 13 if you want to look it up and follow along, or maybe you just want to write these down and search them out later. But in Numbers chapter 13, you'll find a story there where this man Caleb is introduced. He's a man of faith. He's a man of exceptional faith. He's a man of unusual faith. He's a man where you can look at his faith and say, I'd like to be like that. I want to be like that. I want to get to where he is in his faith. But Moses had led Israel out of 430 years of slavery, and they've gone into the promised land, or they've gone to the wilderness to try to make this trek to the promised land. God has them in the wilderness to give them some time to get used to being out there, being free, not being slaves anymore. But he's planning to send them into a place called Canaan, which is modern day, if you look at Israel or Palestine on the map, you'll see those areas of the world. He's going to send them in, and he's going to send them into their own land. And he said, this land will be better for you. This land, you won't have to irrigate like you did in Egypt. You won't be slaves. You'll be the owners. You will own that place. And as you own that place, you'll have ranches, you'll have farms, you'll have places where all this prosperity will happen. So God gets them ready to go into the promised land, and he tells Moses, I want you to send some men in to look the place over. Take one man from each tribe. By then there were 12 tribes in Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob, or of Israel. One man from each tribe. Well, Caleb was one of the men picked from his tribe, which was Judah. And they all go into this land, and they have to kind of sneak in the back door. But they go into this place, and Moses says, go look it over. Now, you got to remember, they'd never been there. Some of their ancestors had been there, but that had been 500 years ago. And they didn't settle it. They just passed through it. So they didn't know what it was like. So God tells Moses to send some men in to look and get a report. So Moses calls them together, and he said, I want you to go in and get a report. I want you to go into the land and find out how good is it. Tell me, go find out and tell me about the cities. Are they large or are they small? Are they fortified or are they just villages? Tell me about the people there. What kind of people are there? I know there are many tribes there. Tell us they're pagan tribes, but tell us what kind of people are there. Tell us what does the land look like? Does it even have trees? I mean, that's kind of a funny question, but does it even have trees? Because they're used to living in other places that didn't have that many trees. So find out, go in and find out and come back and give a report. So they took 40 days, that's a pretty long trip. They took 40 days and trekked all through that part of the world to try to find out what this place is like. They came back, this is Numbers chapter 13. They came back, verse 26, and they reported then to Moses. And they said this in verse 27. They gave Moses this account, Numbers 13, verse 27. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. What they mean is it's prosperous. Oh, it is a prosperous. You ever been to a place like that where you travel some and you've been to these cities, and some of these cities are just prosperous places? I mean, places where Rodeo Drive in California, or the Magnificent Mile in Chicago, these places with such prosperity. And it looks like everybody there has all the money in the world. So they come back from the land and they say, it is a good place. Oh, it just flows with milk and honey. In other words, it's got everything you need. Here is its fruit. They brought grapes back, a cluster of grapes so big they had to put it on a pole between two men to carry it. I said, look at this fruit. I don't know how big the grapes were, maybe like eggs, but they were big. So they brought that and showed that off. Verse 28, but there's a problem. And the problem is the people who live there. Guess what? The people who live there are not going to move over and give it to us, naturally. They're going to fight for their homeland. These people are big. In fact, he goes on to say, this report goes on to say, the people who live there are powerful and the cities are fortified. They got walls. It's not just villages. Fortified cities and very large cities. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live along the the Jordan. Now, when he said the descendants of Anak, oh, they had chills go up them because the Anak were giants. They could play in the National Basketball League today, NBA today, and knock other people around. They were so big. They were not just tall, they were huge people. So here's a report, Moses. Great place. Wonderful place to live. I don't think anybody could take it away from these people. Certainly not us. We're not trained in combat. So that was their report. Here comes Caleb in verse 30. Think of what old Caleb said. He silenced the people and he said, "We should go up and take this place. We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Do you catch the word certainly? If you study faith very much, and that's what we're doing now, if you study faith very much and the definitions in the New Testament of faith, the idea of certainty is there. Convinced. Certain. Not debating it. I'm sure. I'm certain. I'm not debating any of this. I'm sure we can do this. I am certain we can do this. Well, when Caleb said that, the other 11 spies that went in said, "We can't do this. We can't take this place. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there of great size. We saw the Nephilim, which are giants. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers." We felt like, you ever been intimidated? Ever been in a situation where you're so intimidated, everybody around you has 10 times more money than you do, or everybody around you is if you're a young kid in school, you walk in, and you're maybe a middle school boy, and you walk in, and all the football players are standing around you, they're just intimidated. And so these men said, "Look, we were there. We saw these people. These people are too big to defeat. These people are giants. We felt like grasshoppers." And he says, "We felt like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We looked the same to them. They looked at us, patted us on the head." I guess it said, "Oh, nice little grasshopper boys. Don't try it." I don't know what all happened in those 40 days, but these 11 of these guys came back scared. And 11 of these guys said, "I'm not going back in that place. I'm not going to take it away from them. There's no way we can do that. We can't attack these people." Verse 1. Still in Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud, the whole place, everybody. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt." Oh, these are some faith-filled people, aren't they? They were slaves in Egypt. If they died in Egypt, nobody would care. Maybe their family would, but Pharaoh certainly wouldn't care. "If only we had died in Egypt, or even in this desert, you know, where I've been out here 2 or 3 weeks, we could have just died here. It'd been easier." You know, when your faith is challenged and your dream is challenged, do you talk like this? Do you have that "it can't be done" mentality? It's time to wake up and say, "God is bigger than my problem. He's so bigger than my problem, I can't imagine how much bigger than my problem he is." Just wake up and say, "Yeah, I'm kind of trudging along in the mud here, trying to make life happen, but he's got a plan, and he's got a big plan." He had a plan for these people, but they wouldn't buy into it, would they? So everybody's grumbling. They're all saying, "Wish we had died, or we could have just died out here in this desert and gotten it over with." Do you feel that way sometimes? Do you get to the point sometimes where you say, "Oh, Lord, just take me on. I don't want to live in this anymore. I don't want to live in this anymore." Oh, just wait. He's got a plan. He's working on something. If he's working on something, let him do it. You're shutting him off. These people shut down. People say God can do anything. No, he can't. They shut him down. He had told them again and again and again, "That's your land over there. I have given it to you." Not "I will." "I have given it to you. Now go take it." And they wouldn't do it. They got to the point of saying, "Well, we'd just rather die." Do you get that way sometimes? "Just take me out of this mess, Lord." Where's your faith? Faith has to be fed. This is a key. This is a key to the whole thing. If you don't put gasoline in your automobile, your vehicle, you're not going to make it very far. You'll run about a week and that's it. What do you have to do? Go buy some gas. If you don't eat for about 75 days, you won't be with us anymore. Your body has to be refueled. Why do we think our faith's any different? We just try to skim along without any faith, and we don't ever open the Bible. We don't ever come to church. We don't ever, you know. Faith doesn't just happen like the measles. It has to be cultivated. It has to be fed. These people are not feeding on faith. They're feeding on fear, which is kind of the flip side of faith. They're feeding on fear. If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? He didn't say, I'm going to take you out there and kill you. He said, I'm going to give you the place. I've already given you the place. It's yours. Do we believe the promises of God in this book? They didn't. They had the word on it. They didn't believe it. So, if we'd only died in Egypt or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us into this place? Only to let us fall by the sword. Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? They said, you know what? We ought to choose a leader. Let's get rid of this Moses guy. And choose somebody will lead us back into slavery. Oh, you could find people in your life like that all over the place. They'll lead you away from Jesus. They'll lead you away from God's dream for you. They'll lead you away from the right and into the wrong. And these people say, we need a good leader. What kind of leader? He'll lead us right back into slavery again. He'll lead us right back into that misery. Don't let people throw you a pity party and wind up all miserable. They'll lead you back into it. You're trying to pull yourself out, and sad to say, a lot of it's your family. Sometimes family, sometimes coworkers, sometimes good friends think they're helping you by saying, don't get your hopes up. It's not going to happen. It may not happen for you. Just don't get your hopes up. Life's hard. We all have a struggle. Don't you love it when you get on Facebook or some social media and everybody's complaining about something? And they just complain, and they complain, and ha, 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 everybody's joking about it. Ha, 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 you know, this is happening to me, and yeah, it all happens to all of us. And boy, you're just choosing a leader to put you back into slavery. We ought to choose a leader, go back. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole assembly. Moses and Aaron are praying. Looks to me like they're down on their faces saying, oh, God, help us. This bunch out here, you know. You think you got problems in your family and your work life. Moses one time just almost gave up. He said, why'd you give me these people to come out here like a nursemaid? I'm supposed to nursemaid them all the way through this place. Moses and Aaron, I better pray while they're face down. But look at this. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes. Why'd they do that? That's what you do at a funeral. Something's dying here. The vision is dying if we're not careful. So they do a funeral thing. They rip their clothes, which was common in the old law under the Old Testament. And they said, verse 7, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. It isn't just a good place to live. It is the place to live. Exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, in other words, if you folks had shut up long enough for the Lord to be happy with us, if the Lord's pleased with us, he will. Look at Caleb's language and Joshua's language. It's not maybe he would do. No, he will. That's faith talking, isn't it? Their faith is being bombarded just like everybody else's. But they're strong, and they say, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will do what? We will swallow them up. Guess what? That did happen. It just happened 40 years later. We'll swallow them up. That's not just bragging. I'll tell you why. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Do you know, if you research that out a little bit further, what do you find? Do you remember when the spies were sent in, two spies, I think it was, maybe three, and they went to Rahab, the harlot. And they were spying out that this is 40 years later, and they're spying out the land for the real deal this time. They're really going in. They finally got rid of all those, one of my Bible teachers used to say all the mullygubbers. They were just mullygubbing about everything. I don't know what that means, but it sounds bad, doesn't it? But anyway, they got rid of that generation. Literally did. All that generation that refused to have faith died off. And their kids got to go in and see it. Oh, that's sad. That's sad when the church won't take up God and have faith in God and do what God wants us to do. We got to wait for another generation to come in. Then the old folks get mad that the young people are taking over. Sometimes if we don't do it, God will move us out of the way, folks, and he'll say, get you some younger people in here. We have some good ones here. So they, if you research it, you find out what they said here was true. They talked to Rahab, the harlot over there in Jericho 40 years later, and she said, oh, we heard about all this. We heard about how Moses led you out of Egypt. We heard about how Jehovah, they knew him by name, how Jehovah your God spared you and brought you out by miracles, and how you've already destroyed some cities on your way. And we were afraid. And Rahab says, would you protect me and my family? We'll hide you if you'll protect us when the war comes. And they said, we'll do it. Remember that? So just tie a yellow or a scarlet cord in the window. When we see that we come to war here, we'll say, don't touch anybody in that house. That's what Rahab did. What they said here in Numbers 14 was true. Those people had already been worried about Israel coming their way. But Israel thought, oh, we can't defeat those people. Joshua and Caleb here said, no, their protection's gone. We'll swallow them up. They were right. They were 40 years ahead, visionaries. 40 years ahead who said, we can do this. They're already afraid of us. They don't have any protection. So look at Caleb. Caleb and Joshua were wonderful guys that had this kind of faith. If you come down to, we're still chapter 14. God, of course, got angry with them. Moses prayed for them. But then if you come to this is Numbers 14, verse 20. The Lord replied, I have forgiven them. Moses asked for him to forgive the people. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory, look at this, not a single one of the people who saw my deliverance from Egypt, where they came out by all kinds of miracles, not one of them who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times. You can actually track back and find 10 times when these people said, we don't believe God. So he says, not one of them, verse 23 of chapter 14, not one of them will ever, ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. Not one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit. Do you want a different spirit? It can happen. Actually, we're better off than Caleb. We have the Holy Spirit. He didn't even have that. He wasn't born again. He didn't know Jesus like we do, and he didn't have the Holy Spirit. Maybe the Spirit came on him sometimes, but God said he's different. Oh, that guy. Everybody out in this world, I think, most people think they're different and would like to be different. Different in the sense of some famous person or some famous star. But I want to be different like Caleb is different, don't you? I want to be different like that. Where God says, oh, he's not run-of-the-mill. Every other man who disregarded me and every other man and family who disrespected me and treated me with contempt, they're not even going to see that prosperity. But old Caleb will. He's going in. Why? He's a different spirit, verse 24, and follows me wholeheartedly. Oh, that's the key, isn't it? Does that excite you to say, I could follow God? You know, this old world, even if you have good times in this old world, it's temporary. This is like follow God wholeheartedly with all my heart. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Oh, that's a beautiful life. That's a life It's not a life without trials. It's just a beautiful way to live. It's an exciting way to live. It's a way to live that keeps you encouraged and built up and strengthened. And look at the reward at the end of it. He follows me whole. God mentioned this man by name. Do you think God knows your name? What if he calls your name and says, now she is different. Oh, she's amazing. She's different. He calling your name is, yeah, I can trust him because he follows me wholeheartedly. Oh, Caleb was a man of faith, wasn't he? A great man of faith. If you go to verse 26, Lord said to Moses, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites, so tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say, and this desert your bodies will fall, every one of you. 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census, who has grumbled against me. Whatever I heard you grumble about, whatever I heard you complain about, what I've heard you say, it is your, oh, that happens to us more than we know. What comes out of your mouth is predicting your future. I get sick. Every year about this time, I get the flu. You just predicted your future. You say, oh, that's silly. That doesn't really matter. The Bible says it matters. God says there are times when I get frustrated with you because of your lack of faith. I just let something happen to you that you've been predicting all along. They were saying, we'll never make it out of here. We're all going to die in this desert. All our bodies will fall in this wilderness. Why are we out here anyway? God brought us out here to die. He says, okay. Because you don't have any faith, that's your lot in life. Jesus could not do any miracles in his own hometown because they didn't have any faith in him. Your lack of faith can stop God in his tracks. A lot of people don't believe that, but that's Bible. You can stop him. And some of us are stopping him from blessing us because we don't have faith. Faith's not a magic thing. Faith is just you look at the Bible and you say, well, I'm going to study this a while and I'm going to see it every day till I believe it. And you get to believing it and then you start talking like that. There's one version that says here, when he said, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I'll do to you the very thing I heard you say. One version says, I will let the complaints you have made overtake you or something like that. In all of this, notice verse 30, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand. God said, I swore, like in court, that I was giving them this land. I swore it, so it's got to happen. Not one of you who will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. Amazing. When Caleb came back from the exploration trip, all was wild. He had been saying, we can do this, we can do this. He's a different spirit, right? Because he's listening to God. That's the main thing different. He's listening to God, not to the negativity. He's listening to God. We can do that today, can't we? So he's listening to God, and the thing falls apart anyway. And now they're going to have to wander in this wilderness 40, a whole generation, 40 years. Guess what? Caleb has to wander along with him. It's a great testament to Caleb that he did not say, well, I guess it's over for me too. I'll be so old before time. He's 40 years old now. He said, he could have easily said, I'll be so old when it happens. I'll be too weak to do anything. I won't be able to do anything. These people cost me everything. These idiots I live with around here just cost me everything. I was headed to that land, and God had given it to us. And Joshua and I, we hung in there, but they messed us up. It's all their fault. It's all the church's fault. You ever hear that one? No, it's not. Caleb could easily have said, well, I'm done. And you never would have read any more about Caleb. that you do read some more, what more do you read about Caleb? Joshua, go to the book of Joshua, chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14 is over 40 years later. They finally got rid of all the mullet-gubbers, all the negative people. They died off. That was their fate. They predicted it. It happened. But now they go into the promised land. And guess who goes with them? Joshua leads them. Moses is dead now. Joshua leads them. And Caleb goes in the land with him. Verse 6. Joshua chapter 14. Fascinating. Verse 6. The Bible's most fascinating book on earth, isn't it? Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, we heard of him before, right? He said, "You know what the Lord said to Moses." He's talking to Caleb, talking to Joshua. They're both 40 years older, and now they've come into the land, and they've started winning battles, and they're getting the property. They're getting the prosperity starting to happen. And look at what Caleb said to Joshua. "You know that what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me." You're talking about the good old days, right? Oh, you remember when Moses said that? Here's what Moses said. He said, I was 40 years old when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. He was 40 years ago when he explored the land with the other spies. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. I looked that word up. I was kind of fascinated. What do you mean by my convictions? And the Hebrew says, what was in my heart? What was in my heart? Oh, it was in his heart to get that land, wasn't it? "But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." Caleb's speaking for himself now. "I followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me." Moses came to Caleb and said, "I'm swearing this to you." He swore to me. "The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then," here's Caleb again talking, "now then, just as Jehovah promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years. Now, how old is he now? 85. Ready for the nursing home. People of faith will surprise you. Too many people go by the standards of this world. What the world expects. The world expects if you make it to 85, you're probably going to be in a nursing home, all broken up. Can't eat, can't hear, can't see. That's what you want. Talk about it that way. Joke about it with your buddies about it. Yeah, we're all going to end up in a nursing home. Ha. A lot of people do. It's because a lot of people don't have faith. I'm not saying everybody in a nursing home doesn't have faith. I'm just saying if you want to buck the trend, you got to have some faith. Caleb said, "He kept me alive 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. Let's have a birthday party. I'm 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out." 85 years old, he's still got fire in his eyes, hadn't he? The fire in his belly. He said, "I'm still strong. I can still do this." You say, people will say, "Well, they lived a lot longer back then." Not at this point. 120 years was the max God set on him. He said, my spirit will not strive with man forever. Back before the flood, they used to live 700-800 years. Not now. Not in Caleb's day of 120. God said, "My spirit will not strive with man forever. His day shall be 120. The 120 is the cutoff. So Caleb's old, even by our standards, even by their standards. What does he say? "I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country. I can climb some hills. Give me the hill country. that the Lord promised me that day. Caleb is all about God's word. Caleb's all about what God said and what God said through Moses. And that's why he's got such an unusual faith. He follows God, not everybody else. He follows God, not public opinion. He follows God, not social media. He follows God. And in following God, he said, I'm all in. I follow God wholeheartedly. I'm all in with this thing. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was. He's ready for a fight. This old 85-year-old man will hurt you fatally. He got his weapons ready. He said, point me to him. Give me the hill country. Why does he want the hill country? Not because it's pretty. It is, I'm sure. But that's not the main reason. Now give me this hill country, verse 12, that Jehovah promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I'll drive them out just as he said. He's still hanging on that promise. He said, give me the hill country. That's where all the giants are. I want that place. Do you see that if you have a dream, that dream will be challenged. And the conventional thinking around you will try to crush you and challenge you. We have a dream. Our dream is this scripture you'll see up there, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Now, friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know this, that when he appears, when Jesus comes back, we shall be like him. Glorified, resurrected body. We shall be like him. Why? Because we will see him as he is. We have a promised land. We have a vision. We have a dream. And that dream is, as we follow God wholeheartedly, we look into his word and we see things like that. We'll see him face to face and everything will change. Are you ready to make that trip? The other day I saw something about a songwriter. John Vesner is a songwriter in Nashville. And he wrote a song, and in this song he talks about in the song about his grandparents. He said, I went to see, I'm paraphrasing some of it here, but he went to see his grandparents in the hospital, and they had been married 66 years, so you know they're in their probably 90s. He said, I went to see them because they both wound up in the hospital at the same time. Grandma had a lot of dementia. They put her in the hospital, I guess, because of dementia. And she didn't know anybody, didn't know who we were, didn't know what was going on anywhere. And so he said, my grandpa, at the same time, they both went to the hospital at the same time. They did tests on grandpa and found out he had a brain tumor. So they sent him down for some treatments. And he said, I was asking around. They had been there a little while. And I said, well, is anybody taking grandpa up to see her? She's up in the other room, you know, on the next floor. Is anybody taking grandpa up there to see her? And they looked at each other like, no, not really. So he said, well, he was in a wheelchair, so I said, well, I'll take him. So he wheeled him up there in a wheelchair, rolled into grandma's room. She doesn't know anything, what's going on. And he got in the room and said, grandpa, I pushed him over by her bed, and he's touching her hair and complimenting her on her hair and everything. Sad, dementia's a sad story, and it's a terrible thing. Grandpa's stroking her hair, and she looked at him and she said, where have you been? Where have you been? She came awake. It's him. When you cross that threshold, you're going to see Jesus. And all our sinful dementia in this world is going to disappear. And they're going to say, it's him. It's him. Faith will get you there. Faith will get us there. Like Jesus said, have faith in God. Father, we pray for that today for all of us. May we have an extraordinary faith. May we have a faith like Caleb and Joshua. May we May we hang in through all the difficulties and see you face to face, Father. Strengthen our faith. Help us. Help us as we look into your word that it strengthens us and builds us up. And we thank you for hearing us today, and thank you for your word that has been so powerful to us today in Christ's name. Amen.